This is Pentecost Sunday, and that's what we want to concentrate on. So you might pretty notice. Also, we'll turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1. We'll begin there, and of course, go to Acts 2. And so, Pentecost Sunday is amazing because it was one of the three great feasts, which began on the 50th day, one day after Passover feast.
And Passover feast celebrated the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. And it was celebrated with the blood of a lamb that was slain. And God protected all of his people because blood had been shed and atoned for their sins. Of course, the fulfillment of that was Jesus shedding his own blood, being the perfect Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. But Jesus promised many times, he said, I've got to go away, for if I go, do not go away, the Holy Spirit will not come. But if I go away, I will send him to you. And so Jesus prayed the Father to send the Holy Spirit, and he did. Amen. So the book of Acts, chapter 1, let's look at verse 6. Therefore, when they had come together, the disciples, they asked him, saying, Lord, will it you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. In chapter 2 of Acts, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Father, I pray your blessings on the ministry of the Word of God today. We pray may your name be glorified above all. In Jesus' name, amen. We're talking to you about the arrival of the Holy Spirit. It's not that the Holy Spirit has ever been absent. He's not. He's God. And as I was growing up, you know, I was raised in a Pentecostal church. But Pentecost, or the Holy Spirit, was taught. The truth was taught about it, but many times it was misunderstood as the Holy Spirit is something you get. The Holy Spirit is not something you get. The Holy Spirit is God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The baptism in the Holy Spirit and the spiritual birth is what you get. Amen. So we thank God for that. And I had a pastor years ago, wasn't in this church, I'm sure you know that. But he came to me and he said, people need the Holy Spirit. I said, yes, they do. He said, nobody's anything without the Holy Spirit. He said, if you don't speak in tongues, you don't have anything. And I said, do you think Billy Graham had the Holy Spirit? He said, well, he's got Jesus, but he didn't have the Holy Ghost. I want to tell you something, friend. When you're birthed and born again of God's Spirit, God's Spirit enters you. Billy Graham did have the Holy Spirit. You're birthed, you're born of the Spirit. It's just with the baptism of the Spirit, you don't get more of God. He gets more of you. And that's what we want. Okay. The arrival of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's always been. He was active in the creation of the world. Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Acts, Genesis 1. Well, let's notice this. The day of Pentecost had fully come. And what's amazing here, miraculous, they were all with one accord in one place because they were waiting for the Holy Spirit to descend on them and fill them that the church, early church, might start because it couldn't go anywhere without the work of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit means 50th, one day after Feast of Passover, and actually Pentecost meant harvest. And that day that the Spirit was poured out, there would be a great harvest of souls as Peter preached a wonderful message on the day of Pentecost. And the fulfillment of this feast was the blood of Christ shed for the sins of the world.
And only this time it was the blood of Jesus, the perfect Lamb. This day of Pentecost would be fulfillment of prophecy. And that prophecy came by Joel in the Old Testament. Shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall see visions. Young men shall dream dreams. On my servants and handmaids I will pour out in that day of my spirit. And we know in the second chapter of Acts we find that that's what happened. So let's look at this for just a moment. Jesus had told the disciples time and again, he said, I want you to gather and I want you to pray and be ready for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And he said in the book of Luke, he tells us there, Luke 24:49, and behold, now I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in Jerusalem until you're clothed with power from on high. Okay? And so that's what Jesus told them to do. And, you know, earlier in Pentecost, he said, well, you got to have tarrying services for the Holy Spirit to come. No, he's here. You don't have to wait for him to get here. You may have to wait for you to get prayed through in the right place where you're ready to receive him, but we're not waiting for the Holy Spirit to get here. He is here. And so this 120 people, there were with them, and they were there to receive what Jesus had for them. And they needed God's power. Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. In John chapter 14, verse 16, Jesus said to them, I will pray the Father and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. But the comforter, helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance the things that I have said to you. Now, Jesus is talking to his disciples here, but I want us to understand something. God brought everything that Jesus said to them so that they could record it. And that's the reason we have the word, infallible word of God today, because it was given by God the Father through the disciples to record the words that Jesus said. He brought all things to their remembrance so that the Bible that we have today is not sort of the Word of God or not a Word of God. It is the inspired, infallible Scriptures. So God brought all things to their remembrance. They remembered every miracle Jesus had did. They remembered every sick person he healed. They remembered everyone he raised from the dead. They remembered everything that he taught and all the parables and all the interpretations of those parables. They remembered everything because the Holy Spirit brought to their remembrance the things they had heard him say. Okay? And the church could not and cannot operate in the will of God without the Holy Spirit. We must have him. He is a person. The love of God would be a work of the Holy Spirit as well, because we cannot really know the love of God apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, I love God and God loves me and I don't need anything else. No, you need the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5 says, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit given to us. So the Holy Spirit reveals the love of God to people. It's the Holy Spirit that makes people know that God loved them, that Jesus died for them, that Jesus rose again to give eternal life. It's the Holy Spirit that makes these truths known to us. And my friend, we are a people that are on our way to heaven, on our way to glory land, because God, by his Holy Spirit, came down to us, and he came down to where we were. He convicted of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. He led us to repentance, and when we repented of our sins and invited Jesus in our heart, he took charge of our lives. You give your heart to Jesus. That's what happens at salvation. It's the Lord. So we hear that see here the disciples, they Acts 2:1, that Pentecost had fully come. They were all with one accord in one place. That's kind of a miracle. There were 120 of them. And 1:15 tells us that. And so they were gathered in one place for one reason. And this would be the beginning of the church when the Holy Spirit was poured out. They hadn't gathered like we do many times for food, fun, and fellowship. There's nothing wrong with that, but that's not the reason they gathered. They gathered because Jesus said, I want you to wait in Jerusalem until you're clothed and endued with power from on high. And so they gathered in one accord. They had no other reason. They had no other purpose. They set their mind and their heart to seek God until they were filled with this Holy Spirit that Jesus had promised. And as they were there, they were praying together in one accord, one place. Verse 2 says, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And we think, well, wind, rushing mighty wind. Wind, you can't see wind, but you can see its effects. And the effects of God's Holy Spirit coming on people, you can see the effects of that. And so they would feel and they would experience the presence of the Holy Spirit and its sound from heaven. As of a rushing mighty wind, it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And so it's God's will that every person be filled with the Holy Spirit. I can't see the Holy Spirit, but I know He's here. I can't see Jesus, but I know He's here. Can't see God the Father, but I know He's present because He said He would be there. And He is. Praise the Lord. And so it's God's will for every person to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That was God's will, not just some, not just a few here and a few there, not just Baptists on certain days, not just Pentecostals here and there. God meant for all of His people to be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, it says, do not be drunk with wine, which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks for all things. So it's meant for everybody, buddy. Do not be drunk with wine, which is excess. Another translation, which is dissipation. But he says here, instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. My friend, we can be filled with news media. We can be filled with television. We can be filled with the internet. We can be filled with small talk here and small talk there. We can be filled with what everybody thinks about this. We can be filled with talk shows. Or on the other hand, we can be filled with the Spirit. That's what we need to be filled with. I'm not saying that the other thing don't have a place in society. I am saying that it's more important for us to be filled with God's Spirit than to be filled with self. And the God of self is the idolatry of America today. Everything just, it's all about me. No, it's not all about you. It's about God being in us. Okay? And the natural wind is a powerful force. We know that. It's a natural force, a force that cannot be controlled by mankind. Mankind cannot control tornadoes, tsunamis, hurricanes, or the weather. Mankind just can't do it. I've used this illustration before. Just play like you hadn't heard it before. When I was a kid, my mother would go to the cellar, storm shelter, for near anything. If it thundered loud, she'd get the kids, we'd get out of bed and go to the storm shelter. My dad never did go. He said, you can go if you want to. I said, I'm going to stay here. I got to sleep. I got to work in the morning. And so she would go, and one particular night, I remember that she got all of us ready, and there was a wind blowing, and she got anxious. We all went to the cellar except Daddy. Dad stayed in the house. And as that wind blew through, it took the top off of our barn. It wasn't far from my house. It pulled up a chinaberry tree. It was right next to Mother and Daddy's window in their house. And then it was over. My dad never woke up. He didn't die. He just didn't let the storm bother him. So wind is a powerful force. We hear these things. But in the spiritual, we need the power of the Holy Spirit to help us. We can't do it on our own. Every marriage needs the power of the Holy Spirit to keep it together. Every family relationship needs the power of the Holy Spirit for it to be what God intended it to be. In Acts 1:8, Jesus said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. My friend, we need God's power. We can have the power of this, the power of that. You don't need a powerful Democrat or a powerful Republican. You need the power of God in your life. Spiritual power is a much against persecution. The disciples, they would go into great persecution. They would give their lives as martyrs for their faith. Most of them did. All of them did except one apostle. And so we know that they need the power of the Holy Spirit to stand against that, to stand against persecution, against sin. You need the power of the Holy Spirit to stand against sin today. You need the Holy Spirit to stand against foul language, against carnal reactions to unpleasant, evil things that happen. It takes God's power to rear children in the godless society that we live in, where almost anything is accepted as okay. Need I to tell you, not everything is okay with God. We think that this sin, that sin's okay as long as you don't do it too much. No. We need God to come in. We need His Holy Spirit to make us holy, separated from sin, devoted to God. That's what sanctification is. We need God's power to be able to say no to sin. They say no to temptations because, you see, the devil has power. He is powerful. He's a supernatural being. He doesn't have more power than God, and he's limited, but God is not limited. He's unlimited. And God has all power, all authority in heaven and earth. You need God's power to say no to sin. You say you need God's power to crucify your own will and open your heart up to God's will. Okay? The disciples here, the apostles, the 120 that received the baptism, they would face false doctrine and false brethren. And that's one of the enemy's work, is to make something that's good look sort of good, and to make sin look like it's okay, and to make sin look like it's enjoyable, and you're really missing out on something. If you don't do this or if you don't do that, you're not going to have fun anymore. Let me tell you something. The presence of God is more pleasant than anything the world has to offer, more powerful than any sin can offer you. Okay? And so we see that the church was born here. And the Bible tells us in the last day that perilous times will come. I'm not going to read it completely, but one of the perilous things that would happen is men will be lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. What do I get out of this? How's it going to be for me? What can God do for me? What can God keep me from? Let's reverse that. What can I do for God? Why did God save me? What does He need me to do? Amen. How does He want me to live? Help me. How does He want me to honor Him with my life? Amen. While I'm at it here, when it comes to honor, the Bible does say in the book of Proverbs, honor the Lord with your substance, with the first fruits of all your increase. Amen. That means your tithe. So that your barns will be filled with plenty and your presses will overflow with new Welch's grape juice, wine. Put it that way. And so the church would be born here. And there would be supernatural manifestations take place. We read here in the book of Acts, chapter 2. We have the rushing mighty wind. And verse 3 says, there appeared unto them divided tongues as a fire, and one set upon each of them. I don't find in the Acts where this was ever repeated, but it's not necessarily that we see this, but a tongues of fire as set upon each of them. You know, John the Baptist preached, and he said, when Jesus comes, He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Fire is used throughout Scripture as a symbol of the Holy Spirit and spiritual power. It was Elijah who called down fire out of heaven to devour the sacrifice that he had put before God and to take care of all the prophets of Baal, 400 of them. And so fire is something that we know about, and the fire of revival needs to burn in our souls to create a hunger for the spiritual instead of the sinful and the carnal. But this fire of the Holy Spirit is not destructive. The fire of the Holy Spirit is purifying. And though we can't see fire, we can see its effects.
And when a people get on fire for God, then the sin becomes more sinful, and evil becomes more evil, and to be discerned between good and evil becomes stronger as we see what sin does to people. And that's the reason that God was sorry that he made man upon this earth in the time of Noah, because he saw what sin had done to his creation. And there'll come a day when there won't be such a sin anywhere in the new heaven and the new earth. Okay, but fire purifies. And we remember the old westerns that we used to watch, still do sometimes. But when a person was shot with a bullet, then some brave soul would pull out his knife to dig the bullet out. But first he would hold the blade over fire to make it nice and hot, supposedly to purify it, everything so all the germs would be burned up. And he'd dig the bullet out. And so cowboys didn't like that kind of fire because it hurt. But there's some things that God needs to dig out of our lives that may hurt because we enjoy it. But if God says no to it, then it's not good for you. But fire purifies, destroys all unnecessary things. And then God takes control. He says, once tongue of fire set up on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so, if God has to deal with anything about us, his humanity, he has to deal with our tongue. And no, we don't want to hear very many sermons on tongue. Amen, because too many people have a long one. But here, God took control of their tongue, and they began to speak with other tongues, languages, basically, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so they spoke. What did they say? Everybody there from various nations heard them speak in their own language the wonderful works of God. If you want an interpretation of tongues, that was it. They spoke the wonderful works of God in languages they had not previously learned, but they spoke in tongues and the languages that people could understand from every nation under heaven. They supernaturally spoke in tongues. They didn't know the languages. They didn't know how to talk them. They had never been trained in how to speak a certain language, just their own native tongue. But as they began to be filled with the Holy Spirit, the nations that came from all around began to understand the message of the gospel that they needed Jesus. Okay? And so we need the Holy Ghost and fire. Fire purifies, and we need God to take control of the tongue. In the book of James, it says the tongue is a world of fire. Man. And so we need God's fire, the fire of God's Spirit. Years ago, I worked at a place called Chaparral Steel, Midlothian, Texas, called something else now. But I remember they would... It was a steel mill, and they made billets of steel. It was a very hot place to work because they had an arc furnace that burned up metal, cars. I'm talking big stuff, cars and things, burned them up until they made it down into liquid steel. And they poured the steel into a ladle that held 130 tons of liquid steel. And something would happen during that time. Everything that wasn't really steel would come to the top, and they would skim off everything that wasn't pure 100% steel. And so it was pure steel, and they poured it into the caster. It would come out, cast in 40-foot billets, 5 1/4 by 5 1/4 square, 40 foot long. It weighed 100 pounds a foot. That's where I worked. And it was hot. It wasn't the Holy Spirit that was hot there. It was steel. But it did that because it caused all things that weren't good to rise to the top so that could be skimmed off and it would have pure steel. But you know, God does that to us sometimes. He puts the heat on us so the things that he's not pleased with will rise to the top. And you'll understand in your spirit, hey, God doesn't want this in your life. God doesn't want this spirit of criticism to rule your life. God doesn't want this spirit of foul spirit to rule your life, where you talk with a language that ever that the lost talk with. But God wants to purify your mind, your heart, your soul, your life. God wants to purify you, and that's what the Holy Spirit does. He comes in, he skims off those things that he's not pleased with. So invite the Holy Spirit to take charge of your life. That's what we need to do. Okay? There's some language, some lustful thinking, some false teachings, some activities, some internet websites that are harmful to your walk with God that needs to be purified. Amen. Needs to be crucified, done away with. Things that are harmful to our walk with God, for you see, God is holy. The Holy Spirit is holy. And He is God, the Holy Spirit, holy God. And when we allow the Holy Spirit to operate in our lives, God begins to deal with some things and some habits that we have and some places that we've been and go. And He begins to change us. And that's why that many people don't want to be filled with the Spirit, because they're afraid they have to quit doing some things that God has said you can't do. But we need the Holy Spirit. My friend, it may not agree with you, and you may agree with what you believe or what you think, but it doesn't matter what you think. It matters what God thinks. It matters what God wants. It's not, we don't live a life to satisfy self. We live a life to satisfy God,
and God will help us. And it's not a dull, boring life where you can't do anything, you can't have any fun, you can't enjoy life. No, that's not what living for God is. I want to tell you, when you get right with God, the things of God will become pleasurable. The things of God will become fulfilling. The Spirit of God will be what He needs to be. The Word of God is not just another book that you look at, amen, that lays on the coffee table unread for 5 years. The Holy Spirit of God begins to talk your heart. He begins to instruct you in righteousness, takes the Word of God and tells you what's right and wrong, tells you what will destroy your life, tells you what will lift you up, tells you what will encourage you, tells you what will make life worth living. You need God, the Holy Spirit, to operate in your life, your heart, your soul. We don't want to be without Him, and God has chosen that we wouldn't be without Him. We would have His Holy Spirit. Amen. Praise the Lord. And if you read throughout the book of Acts, you'll find that God began to take away some things that they didn't need and put them in places they didn't want to go, but people there needed the Lord, and God began to empower His church to reach the lost. And that was the last command of Jesus, going all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe, amen, he won't be saved. These signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. God's plan hadn't changed. God still lifts up and helps hurting people. I don't care who's hurt you or what's hurt you. God cares about you, wants to heal you, wants to give you love. He gives you favor, His favor. Amen. And He cares about where you are, what you're doing. He cares about what you're going through. He knows you. He said, how can God know a million people? I'll tell you how He can know a million people. He's God. And the reason we can't, because we're not God. We're His servants. We're His people. God's knowledge is unlimited, whereas ours is. And God knows you, and God cares about you. Regardless if there's 1,000 people next door that are having bad things happen to him, God still cares fervently about you and your personal needs. He's your personal Savior.